Open your Bibles, please, at the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's well on in your New Testament. Four Gospels, then Acts, then Romans, then 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. And we're going to read the last verse. Now notice what it says. That's the important thing about the Bible, is what it says. It's dependable, it's trustworthy, it's God-breathed. And that is why it breathes into our hearts. Now this is a basis for what we're going to talk about tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, that is unveiled, nothing between, unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, that's a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I'm just going to condense that verse into five words. And I'm only doing it just to impress my subject for tonight. Take the core of this, but the whole thing's valid. I'm not saying that. I just want you to get the core of it. And it's these five words. We all, beholding, are changed. Okay? We all, every one of us, beholding, are changed. You mean looking at a thing changes a person? That's what it says. And that's what it means. And God always says what he means. And he always means what he says. That's why you can always trust his word. Beholding, we're changed. What does that mean? Well, very simply, it means you become like what you look at. Well, that's not hard. You and I are moral beings. We're spirit, soul, and body. The spirit, your spirit, is your God consciousness. Your soul is your self consciousness. And your body is your world consciousness. Your soul is your feelings, your sensations. Your spirit, that's the throne room. That's the administration. You say, I know. But then you say, I don't like. You're talking about your soul. I mean, that's the part of you. Your body, of course, is world conscious. This body is given to us. It's given to us permanently, but particularly for this world. And to help us to appreciate one another. We're individuals. But we're moral beings in a moral universe. Because the God who made us is a moral God. Now what does that mean? That means that he has made us in his image, after his likeness. It means that the character of God, the nature of God, is the laws of our being. Man is made to function, he's made to tick, in harmony with the character of his maker. That is absolutely true. And sin is a violation. It's a rebellion against that reason for which God made us. You see, man is made allergic to sin. Man wasn't made for sin. And whenever you use anything, whenever anything violates its nature, violates the reason that it was made for, that thing's going to suffer. And you and I were not made for sin. We were made for God. We were made for holiness. We were made for love. I mean the love of God, which is true love. And all true love is a little reflection of the love of God. We were not made for sin. We were not made for lies. We were not made for hypocrisy. We were not made for pride. We were not made for rebellion and riot and disobedience and lust and deceit and covetousness. We were not made for those things. So when we go in for these things, we're violating our nature. We're violating how we're made. You see, morals are not something to live up to. Morals are how a man's made. Morals are not an imposition. They're not something laid upon us. You've got to do this. Morals are the fiber of our being. Morals are not an imposition, I say. They're not imposed upon us. They're an infusion into the whole constitution of our being. It's how we're made to live. And that is why the Bible is true, as it always is, the wages of sin is death. And the more you sin, the worse your death. Oh, you say, you know, dying, we all die, and some die suddenly, and some die a prolonged death. That's not what God is talking about. That's only just the beginning of death. Death is eternal. Death is separation from God. That's what death is. And that is why sin is such a terrible thing. But you know, the age in which we live, S-I-N and F-U-N are just synonymous terms. Sin is supposed to be fun. And it doesn't matter. Oh yes, it does. Oh yes, it is. It always matters. Always matters. And so why is it that lives are disintegrating, falling apart? Why is it that marriages disintegrate and fall apart? Why is it families disintegrate and fall apart? S-I-N, sin. People violate their nature. They violate the reason that they were made for. And finally, it ends up with eternal death. Separation from God. That's what eternal death is. Separation from God. And I think, as I was saying to somebody, some of the most awful words in the Bible are the words of the Lord Jesus in that final day of judgment when he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And that same chapter says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." Now, notice what it says here. We all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. God made man in his own image in the first place, with the object in view that man should occupy himself with his God. And the more he does, the more he becomes like his God. Now God is unchangeable. He's immutable. Malachi 3 and 6 says, "I am the Lord, I change not." God doesn't change in any way or form. For better, for worse, within himself, bigger, smaller, he just cannot change in any way. He is always, eternally, the same. But this says, we are changed into the image of him who doesn't change. We become more like him. And that is God's purpose for all mankind. Now, I had said last night that I was going to talk about what we think about. Beholding, we're changed. You know, these eyes of ours were given us by God to look with. But you know something? God gave us eyelids so we can close our eyes. He didn't give you earlids to close your ears. But He did give you eyelids. And I read the other night, Sunday night, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You know, I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to remember it. All subjects reveal themselves according to the mental mood in which they're examined. I'm going to say that again. All subjects reveal themselves, they become real to me, acceptable or rejected, according to the mental mood in which I accept them, which I examine, which I think about them. You establish an attitude towards somebody, and you can't hear any good about that person. Doesn't matter who it is. You establish an attitude towards something. You don't like that. Well, you just don't ever like it. That's all there is to it. And everything you hear about it, your attitude toward that thing colors everything you think about that. Now, you and I have got two eyes here, but we can see with our mind. And so, I want to say something about that. You be careful what you look at any time. But be careful what you look at when your eyes are closed. Because when your eyes are closed, you can look at whatever you want to look at. You have a screen and your computer, eh? And you can throw on that screen of your mental computer anything you want to throw on. And you say, it's nobody's business what I think about. You are greatly mistaken. You know why? Because those mental images that you throw on the screen of your mind, they refuse to stay there. Thoughts are like lions in a birdcage. You don't have much of a chance of keeping them there. And that is why some wise man long ago said, you've probably heard this, but it's worth repeating. Sow a thought, and you'll reap a word. Sow a word, and you'll reap an action. Sow an action, and you'll reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you'll reap a character. Sow a character, and what are you going to reap? You're going to reap an eternity. Because it's you that you're taking out into the ages to come. And where does it all begin? With how you think. That's where it begins. I wonder who it is or how it was that we got tricked into thinking that it doesn't matter what we think about. So long as we don't let it out. That's a joke. Why? Because it's what we think about that makes us the kind of people we are. And that is why another wise man has said, you're not what you think you are, but what you think, you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And do you know what that adds up to? It adds up to this fact, that the older you grow, the more like yourself you become. What it means is, your thinking day by day is chiseling away at you and shaping you for to be the person that you're going to permanently be. And so that's why I say thoughts are chiselers, chiseling away at you day by day. You establish attitudes, how you think about things, how you think about people, how you look at the world, how you look at people, how you look at a woman, how you look at a man, how you look at a subject. And you're thinking, voluntary thoughts, not your involuntary thoughts. You and I got to work. We got to earn our living. You got to go to school. You got to study. Those are involuntary thoughts. But friends, what do you think about when you can think about whatever you want to think about? What do you think about then? What is it you like to think about? What is it that's easiest for you to think about? What subject is it that you find easiest to go back to? Just like the needle, you know, I'm kind of a gadgeteer. Some of you know me a little bit, but I'm a great gadgeteer. And I like compasses and thermometers and all kinds, you know, all these kind of things. They all intrigue me. Well, you know, I got two or three different kinds of compasses. You take that, any compass at all, and get it away from any iron in the immediate area. Hold it out there. What's it going to do? It has a nature about it. It's going to turn toward the magnetic pole. That's its nature. It just goes back. You bring it into relation to some other iron or something, the needle will go anywhere. But when you get it removed all by itself, where does it go? It heads for the pole. The magnetic North Pole. When you're released from other attractions, which way does your needle point? What's the direction? Let me put it in another way. How easy do you find it? Now this is a test for you. How easy do you find it to have any thoughts about God in the course of a day? Does your mind have a tendency to kind of go toward thoughts of God, your God? Of the Lord Jesus, that will give you a dependably accurate appraisal of just whereabouts you stand spiritually. By noting the ease or the difficulty that you find to have any kind of correct thought about the God of heaven in the course of a day. What are we talking about here? We all, open face, nothing between, beholding in a glass, in a mirror, the glory, here's the mirror, the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. You become like what you look at. Oh, yes, it is. Morally, you become like the thing that you look at. If you're going in for sin, if you're going in for the immoral, you're going to become like that. If you're going in for alcohol, you're going to look like an alcoholic. If you go into for drugs, you're going to look like a drug addict. It'll show up in your face. It'll come out in your eyes. It'll come out in your life. It'll come out in everything you do. You can't help it. It becomes part of you. Whatever you occupy yourself with, that is making you, that is carving you into the person you're going to be. And you are being, you are carving yourself into that image. It comes out in your face even. You know, President Abe Lincoln, there was a big affair, big celebration or big something on the White House. And Abe Lincoln was a pretty smart man. Very intelligent man. And he had a marvelous memory. And there weren't many people in government that he didn't know. But in this big affair, there was a man that looked kind of important, the way he was strutting around and talking, and he didn't know who he was. So Abe Lincoln says to his aide at his side, he says, tell me, sir, who's that gentleman over there doing all the talking? Well, that's Governor so-and-so from such and such a place. He says, I don't like his face. Oh, said the gentleman, he says, Mr. President, you really can't hold against a man for his face. And Abe turned on him. He says, I'll have you know, sir, a man's responsible for his face after he's 40. That was Abe Lincoln said that. What do you mean by that? He means that by the time you're 40, you don't have the face your mother gave you. You'd have had the face you've been carving for 40 years. You've been working at it. How? By what you've been occupying your mind, your soul with, establishing attitudes. Your, not just your actions. A large percentage of our actions day by day are reactions to other people's actions. Somebody says something and we react. Somebody does something and we react. And that's a large portion of our actions day by day. Our actions, our reactions, form our established attitude toward everything. Even the weather. Even God. You establish attitudes toward God. But you know man is born biased against God? Man is born a sinner. Now God never holds it against a man for being born a sinner. Remember that. God never holds it against anybody for being born a sinner. God never sends anybody to hell because they were born a sinner. Nobody goes to hell because they were born a sinner. People are going to hell because they love their sin. They love their sin. It's not how they were born. It's when they came to rationalize, to realize that they're responsible beings and that God is, He's my maker, I have to answer to Him. Immediately, I begin to establish attitudes toward Him. And what is the attitude of the world? The world that you and I know out there, the world of commerce, the political world, the sports world, the entertainment world, they have no time for God. Period. They have no time for the God of heaven. They have no time for their Maker, much less for the Savior that was crucified outside Jerusalem's walls. I was listening to the CBC one day. As so often happens, I don't sit in front of the radio, just get the news, and sometimes I have it on a few minutes before, a few minutes after, to see what happened, to see what the subject is, what's on. And here they were just finishing a program before the news came on, and the radio man, he says, what do you think would happen if Jesus Christ came back to this world again? You know what the man said? I sat there and listened to him. He said, we'd crucify him again, only a lot quicker than we did the last time. Do you think the world's changed any? You know it hasn't. There's no time for the Savior. The only hope for mankind is the Savior. Man's only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. The world doesn't want Him. And that's why they've gone crazy over sports. And that's why the world's gone crazy for their entertainment. It's all engineered by the god of this world, the devil, to make men not think about God. The devil lets you do almost anything. Don't think about God. He doesn't want you to think about God. Because as soon as you do, you're going to think soberly. You know, I have a little book at home on the Song of Solomon by a man called Andrew Miller. Andrew Miller. And on the first page of that book, he says this. There's nothing the men of this world dread more than solitude and reflection. He says, the warning voice of conscience must be hushed by that convenient word, duty. I haven't got time. I gotta go. I gotta do this. Gotta go. Turn on the radio. Turn it up. Turn up the volume. Gotta see that program. Gotta go, gotta do, gotta run. Gotta do something. Can't sit here and do nothing, twiddling your fingers if you want me to go crazy. Man is afraid to be alone and stop all by himself, alone, solitude, and think. You know why? His God will speak to him. His Maker will speak to him. Proverbs 20 and 27 says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. God has a light in every man's soul. That's not divine life. It's the Creator's link with the creature. And God will speak to a person if that person will give him a chance. That's why the world's gone crazy over sports and entertainment. So they don't have to think about God. Occupy their time. Run, 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 run. So what happens? You become like what you're occupied with. You become like what you think about. So in the end, every person in the world finally becomes the sum total of their voluntary thoughts. In other words, everybody is self-made. We make ourselves. We carve ourselves into the image that we want to be by what we think about every day. That's what counts. Your voluntary thoughts every day. That's what makes you the kind of person you are. Now, I've got some scriptures I want to read, but we'll look at them one by one, just briefly. The first one is in 2 Corinthians, right here where we are, on the chapter 10. Verse 4, 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now this is it. Watch. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? That means I have the responsibility and the ability to bring my thoughts captive to obey Christ. You've heard the old story. You can't stop a bird lighting on your head, but you can stop it making a nest in your hair. Well, I got a very literal sample of that when my wife and I were down in San Diego, California, a number of years ago, and Mr. Bob Cumming, the father of the young man that married my niece, he took us to the San Diego Zoo. And the San Diego Zoo is a fantastic place, but they have a huge building. I suppose it would just be about the size of this building from this wall right to the outside door. Just about that size. The hummingbird cage, exhibition, exhibit. And you come through the door and into a little vestibule, and you close the door behind you, and you come in another door, of course, and you're right in with the birds flying all around you. Well, you come along just about this much, and you go over a little bridge here. There's a little stream of water going down through here. Come over this bridge, and there's a seat all the way down there. You can sit and watch the birds. And there's trees growing and bushes and shrubs and things, and there's hummingbirds of all kinds flying around. Well, we sat there and watched, and we took some pictures, and went down the other end. And when you go out the far end over the bridge again, and you go down out another door like this one, and just as we get up on this little bridge, here's a man taking a picture of a hummingbird, got a nice camera, and his hummingbird about 18 inches from his lens. It was just super. Anyway, the man is just going to pull a shutter, and the hummingbird left the bed, and went over. My wife was about 5 feet from me on the other side of the man. I was here, and the man was here taking the picture, and my wife was over there, and the bird just went right over, and right on my wife's head. Well, I had a Polaroid camera in my hand, and I just swung right around, and I snapped the picture just like that. And I have the picture in colors of this bird, and it's kind of down like this, you know, and it's fluttering its wings like this, you know. Oh, man, you know, great place to make a nest, nice and soft. Well, sure, why not? I have the picture. Well, that's it, eh? You know, it lit on my wife's head, and thought it'd be a nice place for a nest. But, of course, we didn't let it make a nest in my wife's hand. Do you know something? You can't... Now, get me clearly. I know what I'm talking about. You can't stop thoughts coming into your mind. You know the devil has the ability to inject ideas, thoughts, into a person's mind. What I should say, to be technical, if you like, he injects those thoughts into the subconscious. And those subconscious thoughts, they rise to the conscious level. And I know what I'm thinking about. That's the conscious level. I know what I'm thinking about. When I know what I'm thinking about, I'm responsible for what I think about. I do not have to harbor thoughts just because they come into my mind. This verse says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I don't have to think. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Don't you have anything whatever to do with transcendental meditation? That is 100% diabolical. You're requested, you're required to empty your mind of everything. Empty your mind. You know, vacate your mind of everything. Do you know what happens? The devil walked right in. You and I have responsibilities to think clearly. I'm going to read another verse immediately in this regard. You and I have responsibilities to think clearly. You cannot make your mind a vacuum. It won't stay that way. It won't stay a vacuum. But you do have the ability to decide what is going to occupy your mind. You have the responsibility, and you have that ability. And you can't, nobody can say, I can't stop these things coming into my mind. Well, you can. You can. Not by emptying it, not by saying I'm not going to think about anything. By thinking about the right thing. That's how you do it. And that is why the apostle here says, bring into captivity every thought to obey Christ. Let's read that. Look in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you a couple of verses in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 23. Right after the Psalms, eh? Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible. And then comes Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 26. Proverbs 23 and 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. My son, give me thine heart. What is God saying here? He's saying, I have the ability and the responsibility to give him my thoughts, my heart, my affection, my thinking. God expects that. He demands it. You know, the Lord Jesus confirmed the law of Moses when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They hang on those two commandments. God says, thou shalt. Man is obliged to love his God. He's obliged to do it. And his maker has the right to demand it of him. If man can't do it, it's man's own fault. And I'll tell you something, man can't do it without God's assistance. But God demands it of him. He says, my son, give me thine heart. Now, the first verse I told you, I should have given you, if you want, a desirable attainment, bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. A desirable attainment. And this one is a definite act. Now, there are many gospel preachers in the country, and you may hear them say, give your heart to Jesus. Well, in our gospel halls, I doubt if you will hear that kind of language. And the reason we don't actually use that kind of language is because it avoids the vital issue of sin, the recognition of sin, and the acknowledgement that the cross of Christ is the only remedy that God has for man's sin. It's acknowledgement of sin and trusting Christ as God's provision for my sin. That's the big thing. But Christian, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, when you rested on His finished work on Calvary's cross, you did give your heart to Jesus. In fact, you not only gave Him your heart, you belong to Him, lock, stock, and barrel, hook, line, and sinker. Body, soul, and spirit, you belong to Christ. That is very plain in the Scripture. Ye are bought with a price. Ye are not your own. That's why a Christian cannot do whatever he likes. He cannot go wherever he likes. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Christ. And I'm responsible to Him for what I do with this body. I can't do whatever I like with this body. It belongs to Christ. He has bought it with His own blood. I can't go where I like, because I cannot go where it displeases Him. I cannot go where I can't take the Savior. And that's a pretty good rule if you want to know whether you should go here or go there. Can you take the Christ of God with you where you're going? Where you're going, can you honor Him where you're going? Can you acknowledge Him where you're going? My son, give me thine heart. And God expects all His creatures that He has made, He's given life to honor Him and give Him our heart's affection. We belong to Christ. My heart is His. It's devotion. It's love. It's attention. What is it? It's the same, my introductory verse again. Beholding, we're changed into the same image. You become like what you think about. You become like the one you're occupied with. You become like what you occupy your mind with all day long. That's what you become like. And you can't stop it. You have no control. You can take a step. You can sow seeds. But you can't decide after you sow the seeds what kind of grain is going to come up. You can make a decision. You can make a choice. You can take a step in a certain direction. But when you take that step, you can't decide what the results of that step are going to be. You can make the step, but you can't decide what the results will be. You can't do it. When you take a step toward your God, when you take a step toward Christ, when you occupy your mind with Him, you become more like Him. And that is a marvelous thing. Now look at another verse in the Old Testament. See if you can find the book of Hosea. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. It's near the end of the Old Testament. It's right after Ezekiel and Hosea. Ezekiel, Daniel. Right after Ezekiel, Daniel. Ezekiel's a big book near the end of the Old Testament. Hosea, Daniel, Hosea, chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 8. Okay? Ephraim shall say, now Ephraim's another word for Israel in this book of Hosea. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard Him and observed Him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. How's that again? Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard Him and observed Him. What's this? A delightful attraction. A delightful attraction. You know, I only ever had one girlfriend in my life. Of course, I didn't need any more. I never went with another girl in my life except the one I've still got. She and I were saved on the same year as the gospel meeting in Cape Avenue, May 1930. I never saw her in my life before for 6 months after we were both saved. It was a big assembly. There were 185 in fellowship at that time, 300 in the Sunday school. And we were in Sunday school. She was just going to be 15. I was just going to be 17. First time I ever saw her was in my mother's house. I had just come home from the Hamlet Conference 6 months after I was saved. November, Remembrance Day, November 1930. And came home and walked in the front door. There's a house full of girls. My two sisters had a bunch of girls in for a thing. And I just walked past the living room and they're all full of girls. And I noticed a couple of girls, four girls sitting on the Chesterfield down here. I walked into the kitchen, but I noticed these four girls and two of them on the end looked like sisters. I'd never seen them before. So I walked in the kitchen. I said to my mother, I said, Mother, who are those two girls sitting on the end of the desk over there and look like sisters? So she stuck her head around through the dining room door and she said, yeah, the Simmons girl. I said, what's the name of the one on the end? See, that's Kathleen. I said, I never saw her before. Oh, she said, sure, she must have seen her. She goes to the hall. She was saved the same meeting you were last spring. Never saw her before. And I've never seen anybody else sing. Now, I say she was just going to be 15, I was just going to be 17. But well, we weren't married until she was 22 and I was 24. But that was it. I didn't know until long after, well, in fact, until after we were married, I didn't know that there were three other girls that were sure they were going to get me. But nobody ever told me, so I just did what I figured. What I think was the right thing to do. And what happened? I had found a delightful attraction. And other girls didn't interest me one little scrap. That was it. That was it. You know, that is real. And that's what God is talking about here. Grimshaw said, what have I to do with idols? I've seen him. I've heard him and observed him. What have I to do with anything else? I have a delightful attraction. I've got something to satisfy me. That's all I need. That's all I want. And you know, when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they know what they've got. And they don't need this crazy world. They don't need this sport. They don't need this entertainment. They don't need to get all uptight. They don't go running around like a butterfly from one flower to another just looking for a little honey. They say, oh, just looking for a little happiness, you know, just a little fun, you know, just a thrill. Yeah, that's all they're after, just a thrill. But they always want more thrills and never seem to be satisfied. It's always more and more and more. You know, I never forget, you know, we're down in Cuba once. It just struck me as a billboard. Of course, there's lots of billboards. And Cuba's tobacco country. Well, one of the famous makes of tobacco, they got a great big signboard up there, big enough to kill you. And they just got one word, got a big packet of these cigarettes, you know, big packets on the signboard, and one word, satisfied. Satisfied. And you know what, I never could understand how I say satisfied. They always want more and more and more and more and more and more, and they never seem to satisfy. And yet they say they're satisfied. But they never do, because they always want more. That proves it's just a big lie. Way big, fat lie. And that's the same with all of the world's God. But you know, it's a marvelous thing when a person comes to know Christ as their Savior. They don't join a church. They don't got a new religion. They've got a person. They've got Christ. He seems to say, what have I to do with idols? I've heard him. I've observed him. He's the attraction. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6 and 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I'm crucified to the world. I've seen him. I have a delightful attraction. You know, it isn't my marriage vows that holds me, that keeps me living together with my wife. It's not my vows.
It's my love. We belong. I love her, and she loves me. And she called me on the phone this morning. And it wasn't on a cheap rate either. Because she just had to... She said, I haven't heard from you. How are you getting on? It's, you know, it's real. I feel like attraction. That's what a person has on F. Christ. Beholding were changed to become more like him. You know, two people that live together for years and years and years, like my father-in-law, mother-in-law, they were nearly 70 years married. They're just 2 months short of being married for 70 years. You know, they never were separated. Wherever one went, the other went. Meeting, shopping, they were always together. You know, they just almost look alike. That's what happens. Seeing, eh? You become, little by little, what you look at. Finally, you're a self-made person. Self-made person. I want to read, I'll read one more anyway. Philippians chapter, back to the New Testament, please. Philippians. Now we were reading 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Now this is potent, but very clear and very real. Philippians 4 and 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Why? You become like what you think about. You want to be more pure? You want to be more lovely? You want to be more praiseworthy? Do you? You want to be more honest, more just? Do you? You think on those things. You cannot be acceptable before God and be thinking on the smut, the dirt, the lies, the filth, the corruption, the misery, everything's good, you know, critical. People get critics. Find fault with everything and everybody. Everything's wrong, everybody's wrong. And it's written all over their face. You could just see critic written on their face. Sure, you'd be like, what's the thing about? Think on these things, says the apostle. And that's the kind of person you'll be. You know, this is real. This is genuine. And if you don't believe me, you just keep your eyes open. You just notice. That's the way it happens. So, let's make up our minds, eh? What do you want to be like? What do you want to look like? What kind of person do you want to be? Do you want to be more like Christ? With open face, beholding us in a glass. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory. It's a process. Glory to glory. But don't ever forget, you become like what you look like. Thoughts are chiselers, chiseling you into your permanent character. And that's what you're going to take into the world to come. God help us to be sober, think soberly and seriously about these things, that we might be more like Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, blessed be thy name. We thank thee that thy word is clear, and it is plain, and it is for our instruction, and we bless God that it ever was put into our hands. We are greatly blessed of the God of heaven. There are myriads in this world, and they are not so blessed as we are blessed. God, help us to be grateful, for an attitude of gratitude is surely a true beatitude, a great blessing. God, help us therefore. Part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. That may please our God to come with us again tomorrow evening, we give thanks unto God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.